I wonder what you would rather have. Would you rather have a box full of bike parts or a fully assembled bike? I know, that's a rather pedantic, oversimplified illustration. But I guess I would ask, are my sermons more like a box of bike parts or more like a bike that's completely ready to go and rideable? I want to present something to my people that they can just jump on and go. So let's go back to this rectangle. And at this point, I think all we need to do is that, and you have a good sense of what we're talking about here. And I mentioned before that this side here tends to be the work of exegesis. That's the work of digging out. And a lot of us have spent a lot of good time working on that side, and maybe we don't spend as much time as we need to on this side. So what we want to do today is kind of push ourselves over to that side, this side of persuasion, this side of application, so that we can take our message, get our sermon title, get our outline, get our applications, get our transitions, get our illustrations, get all that going so that we can present this to our people in a way that they can receive it and in a way that will be meaningful to them. Am I giving my people just a lot of good information? Or am I giving them something more? A sermon is more than just a box of bike parts. It's more than just a box of information, right? We have these twin responsibilities. There is my amazing picture of a pulpit. I suppose one could do better. But I've got these twin responsibilities. One is to the Word, to the Bible. The other is to my people. So I've got all these people that I've got to talk to. And what are your people like? I've got a variety of people. I've got three single moms who have teenage boys. In all three cases, their dads are not helpful. In all three cases, they're struggling to stay afloat with just keeping their boys active in soccer and parkour and school and work and moving them around and hoping upon hope that they'll come to church and like the sermon. I've got those guys. I've got a few retired people who've accomplished it. They've done it. They were lawyers or entrepreneurs. They built their business. They're doing fine financially. In fact, they got lots of time for recreation and all that kind of stuff. What they want is something a little different than what the single mom wants. The single mom hopes that the sermon will impress their junior high age boy. These other guys, they want to be intellectually stimulated. They want to be encouraged in their own life. They have some concerns about their grandkids. That's kind of what's on their mind, maybe. So we've got all these people, we've got everybody in between. What do you have? Who are you talking to week to week? So you have these twin responsibilities, and actually you're responsible for both. You can't say, well, I'm just going to be a real Word guy. And you can't say, well, I'm just going to be a real relatable people guy. I think we talked about that earlier. We've got to get both of these down. We've got to be able to do both of these. So we need to be able to apply this word to the people. We need to be able to apply the work of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to give a great Bible talk. Look at Matthew 7:21. Turn there quickly in your Bible. Matthew 7:21. Jesus says some pretty striking things. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Look over to John 14. John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. It's not enough for people just to hear the word. They have to do the word. We have to be doers of the word, right? So our job is going to be to apply the work of Christ to our people. Spurgeon said, where application begins, the sermon begins. I'm inspired and encouraged by those guys who begin applying right from the start. They start preaching, and then there's this application. It's coming right through. And I feel like I want to grow in that. Here's the principle. The persuasive preacher applies his argument for the good of his audience. The persuasive preacher applies his argument for the good of his audience. Here's our picture. We might draw it like this. We're thinking of this arrow. And we want that arrow to be aimed right at the bullseye, and we want to hit it, right? That's the idea. So I want to think of my argument like that arrow, and I want to be shot right to the heart of my people. Think with me for a minute, and I'd like to get some, just have you respond to this. What are some general, very general applications of the Christian life? Just call out some things, you know, this is what people should do. What are some things?
Pray and read your Bible.
Pray and read your Bible. Yes. Let's stick with the, let's go with the read your Bible thing for a minute. Okay, that's the what. Guys, read your Bible. So how? So just think about a little bit of how stuff. You've got a room full of people. You've just told them that they need to read their Bibles. How? Yeah, set aside some time. You know, you got to get up every morning, and so that's one way. What are some other things you might tell them? Okay, get a plan. Yeah, make a plan, set a plan, set a schedule. Okay, so that's some. There's a bit of a what. There's a bit of a how. What about a why? What are some of the benefits of this particular area of general teaching? It's the benefit. Yeah, you're going to grow. You're going to learn more about the Bible. Yeah, exactly. Other things that just popped to mind.
Be with the Lord, know the Lord.
Sorry?
Be with the Lord, know the Lord.
Okay. So that's the what. Is that, that's what you're saying? Be with the Lord? Okay. Okay, I'm moving off from the scripture thing to maybe something else. Another area. Okay, so I'm going to encourage you to grow in your spiritual life. Okay, so that's the what. And then I'll ask again, how? Maybe we've already answered part of it by this Bible reading thing. What else would you say are important areas to grow in your Christian life? What would you tell somebody?
Love your neighbor.
Yeah, love your neighbor. Okay.
Trust
the Lord. Okay, obey the commands, yeah. Yeah, you need to be going to church, you need to find a fellowship. Okay, so here are some, I mean, these are some general things that, and a lot of these are maybe cliches at the start that we throw around, and now we're thinking about how would I lead somebody, how would I guide them toward that. So yeah, so the example of prayer, you know, we need to pray more. Well, how? Again, probably set aside time. Set up a schedule, get a prayer partner, maybe think of a prayer list, maybe there's different ways. I understand that these days people are using a lot of apps to remind them to read their Bible and pray, so maybe there's some technology nowadays that can help us, I don't know. But why? Because we want to grow in maturity and stability. All right, so we're just thinking about how do we drill down into some of these areas to get our people on the growth pattern. Well, how do you know what to apply? When you're coming across a given text, how are you going to know what to apply? Well, these might fall under the areas of strategies. So let's give this a go. And I'm going to call this one the most obvious. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. And this is going to fall under the area of being super pedantic or didactic, but hopefully this is just to make the point. Can anybody look in that passage, 1 Thessalonians, that's if I can find it, I think it's in my Bible.
New Testament.
Yeah, it's in the New Testament, yeah. 1 Thessalonians 13 to 18. Can anybody find a very obvious, very clear area of application in that passage? Take a quick scan of it. Verse 18. Comfort one another, yes. And you also notice in 5:11, comfort or encourage one another and build one another up just as you were doing. So Paul goes through this whole talk about those who are asleep. This is the great rapture passage. And then he says, encourage one another with this. Can you see your people? Can you imagine yourself giving a very clear application to your people, right? Encourage each other. Do it right now. Like that's one that just jumps right off the page at you. So I'm going to just mention this, the most obvious. Another one would be Colossians 3, 18 to 21, 18 in there. Even if you don't even turn there, if you know it a little bit, what are going to be the applications that are going to come right out of that passage? It's so obvious you might not even want to say it. Like it's just bam, it's right there. This I would relate to yesterday when I talked about preaching Christ. There are some that are just in the text. It's just right there for you. It's just right in front of you. So there's your applications. You're going to get a whole bunch of them in these kinds of ways. That's super helpful, and that's a great reminder. And probably, if you're like me, maybe you need to think about spending a little more time there, getting to those applications sooner in your sermon. I think that part of the way I was brought up a lot of times is that you would have the exposition, and at the end, there'd be, okay, here's three applications. So, bop, 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 bop. What if the sermon was peppered with application all the way through? What if your statements of application formed the outline of your sermon? To me, that's gold. I've had that happen a couple times. I'm still striving for that, where every point that I'm making is actually a statement of application. That to me is a real, I think your people will go, whoa, there's a sermon that really pops off the page, so to speak, but you're also basing it out of the text. That's a really cool deal. So the most obvious. Second, I would say, is imperatives. Oh, I mangled the, that means imperatives. Especially in the epistles. And this one's going to be a little bit similar, but look at Romans 12, 9 and following. There's this huge list there. And I think that you would have to spend a lot of time if you really wanted to mind this for your people. But some of these can come quite naturally. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. I mean, you just get this, looks like a machine gun coming at you of imperatives. There's so much there. Be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, seek to show hospitality. I remember verse 15 really well. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. A friend of mine gave an illustration one time. We were living in this college, Bible college dorm setting, and he got a fervent knock on his door. And a young lady was there who had been struggling. She was waiting for, she'd been going years and years of dialysis, and she finally found a donor, somebody that would donate a kidney to her. And so she came up to my friend, who's the dean of students. She pounded on the door, and she was so excited. And she said, I've got a donor. I'm going to get a new kidney. And so the trajectory of her whole life just changed. And so he rejoiced with her in that moment. And they had a little time of celebration. And then she went away. And then a few minutes later, another knock on the door. And it was his colleague who was working with him in that student services area. And she came and told him that she just found out that she'll never be able to have children. All within 5 minutes. And he was just coming off the high of this rejoicing for what the other young lady was experiencing, and he had to immediately engage with this lady in her sorrow. And you hear that story, and I cannot hear verse 15 without thinking of that story. And I didn't even live it. I wasn't even there for that. Wow, that's powerful, though. And so here are these imperatives that come right through. Now, I will say that we must take caution when it comes to narrative. Be careful of imperatives in narratives, right? Why do you think that's the case? Think with me for a minute on that. Yes. Yeah, and they're not necessarily going to apply to us. So Jesus says to a young man, take up your mat and go home. Well, all right, how am I going to live that out? so some of these just don't necessarily apply. And sometimes there's an imperative to do something evil in the storyline of the text. So we have to be a little careful with that kind of thing. I will say this, though, about narrative application. Narrative application is not going to often be as clear as an imperative coming out of an epistle. So we're going to have to do a little more work there. And let me give you one example. This is just to kind of show you a great example that I didn't come up with. I told you yesterday I've been kind of, what's the word, is it creeping? It's not creeping because it's on his website. I've been watching some Brian Chappell sermons because he's just such a master at application. So look at Exodus 3 real quick for just a second. I'm just going to give you an example of what he did relative to application from a narrative. So in Exodus 3, we have the account of the burning bush, and we have the Lord saying to Moses at the end, not at the end, but the end of that encounter in verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And so Chappell took this whole moment there to describe that encounter and the fact that God said this, and then he said, I have seen the affliction. I have come down, verse 8, to deliver them out of the hands of Egypt. And so then there's going to be this assignment coming in the verses 10 and 11. I'm going to send you so that you will deliver my people out of Egypt. What Brian said about that, and he took, you know, much longer to describe all that and set that up, but then he said, here is what is happening to Moses, and folks, here is the God that is the same God that you have. God is the one, he's the God behind you in this reference to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the God of your past. That's the God's behind you. He is also the God who is with you. I have come down. He's the God with you. And he's also the God before you. He's taking you somewhere. You hear that and you go, wow. My people will resonate with that kind of talk coming out of this story. I'm not supposed to be like Moses. I'm not supposed to go and announce to some king somewhere that we're going to... So that kind of application is not going to work here. But the application, as Brian did it, that can work. Yeah, so I'm the God behind you, I'm the God with you, and I'm the God before you. Now trust me, right? So I think it's going to take a little more work in the epistle, in narratives, to make those kinds of applications. And maybe we just have to steal them from a really brilliant preacher like Brian Chappell. So that's not always going to work easily for us. But the imperatives in the epistles, I would encourage you to keep your eyes open, especially as we go through the last two passages today. We're going to run into a lot of imperatives in the last two passages in 2 Timothy. In fact, let's go to 2 Timothy. Let's go to my passage from yesterday afternoon. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. And what I'd like you to do is take a look again. You've really been through that passage a couple times now. You did it in your small group, and then I gave the exposition yesterday. I'd like you to go through and look especially for things that I did not cover or that I kind of breezed over fairly quickly, and mine a little more. Dig in a little deeper and think through some applications that I missed or that I just, some I left out on purpose because of time. But just at your table there, just go through and just sweep through the whole passage and look for some more applications than the ones I covered. Does that make sense to you? And then there's a further thing I'm going to ask you after that. So go ahead and take a few minutes on that. Okay, I'd like to hear some of what you came up with. Give me some help for next time I preach that one. Give each other some help. Let's start right here at this table. So you're grabbing hold of the correcting with gentleness. Is that's kind of where you're? But you're saying you want your own heart to be coming across in a gentle way as you oppose your enemies. You're not just trying to crush them. You're wanting to do it in the right way. Okay, good. Yeah. Good. notice something I didn't even allude to at all as far as the community aspect of that growth and development. Good. Yeah. And that's going to be a tricky one, isn't it? Because your area of something that you might think is trivial, another guy might think, no, that's super important. So maybe we even need to have a peaceful, calm discussion about that, right? But let's do that in a way with gentleness and kindness and, okay. Good. And you know, that I think that's actually, I was going to say one thing, but maybe it's not true. Maybe this comes to your gentleness point, the naming names part. That's a challenge to think through. I confessed yesterday that I named a name, and I was making the point that you can get stung for naming the names, and then I named one, and I got stung for it, which proved my point. But also, maybe I shouldn't have named the name, because now some people are really mad at me. But naming the names of your opponents, that can be seen as very harsh. So how are you going to be gentle if you name a guy? Like, maybe I'm a real fan of Peterson, and I'm telling him go, and you just... So that's tricky, the whole naming the names thing. Okay. Yeah. He does name names.
He names names.
Yeah. In 2 Timothy, which I appreciate you said, not just some other, but right in this book. So at what point... Yeah, and so that maybe is a little bit of a nuance, is that, well, he was the Apostle Paul inspired, so let's be careful about taking on. One of the things I'm concerned about in our current dialogue is that you can find a guy who can be pretty combative at moments, like Peterson, or let me name a couple more names. Douglas Wilson, you know, some of these guys that you really get out there and say things. And I would relate it a little bit towards seeing your hero and saying, I'm going to be like that. For example, to name another name, a lot of younger men in the last 10 years really looked to Mark Driscoll and said, I'm going to do that. But if you're not Mark Driscoll and you don't have his capacity or skills or platform or whatever, maybe y'all not do that. And so be careful of saying, I'm going to do what Peterson does. I'm going to do what Wilson does. When you don't have their personality, you don't have their basis of ministry. I would just say there's a note of caution there. If you want to imitate those guys, they're bringing something more to it than you might be bringing, and you could be hurting people along the way. So anyway, I don't want to get too far down that road, but yeah, yes, I do, but I'm just taking the general illustration of somebody who is pretty provocative and combative out there on a public scale, and me as a guy in my local church. I've seen people try to do that at home, so to speak, and not pull it off that well and hurt their own people. Al? All right. So let's move forward. There's one other area that I did not make any application from, not in a clear way, and that is the gospel. How would you take this passage here or something from this passage, and how would you apply the gospel to a non-Christian? You've got a non-Christian who's come into your pastor's conference that you're speaking at, and how would you take and apply the gospel from the confines of this passage? So go ahead and take a few minutes to do that. What'd you get? What did we come up with there? How will you apply the gospel to a non-Christian from this text? Joe, I think your table looked like it had a good discussion there. Okay. Yeah. Speaking of application, one of the things that Brian Chappell mentions is I think this is an older term that he's using. You put a person in a hole. You put them in the hole, and then you show them how to get out of the hole. You haven't really put them in a hole, but you're letting them know the problem that they're in. And I think that's kind of what you're getting at here. Let them see the problem, and by the way, here's the answer. Here's the solution. There's more here to be leveraged for the gospel than we might have thought of at first, isn't there? Yeah, he really drills down into that. Yeah. Okay, good. I want to show you a couple more things in the time we have left. The third area I would mention is characters. Now, characters are going to be central in narrative, but they're also here in epistles. Let's go over to chapter 1, 13 to 18. This is back to Derek's passage that he preached the other day. Just take a quick look again at the characters in there, and how might you derive some application from the characters? And it's okay if you cheat and think of some of the things Derek did, but I want you to just take a fresh look at this. How do the characters in this passage, what are some ways that you could relate some applications from them? Go ahead and talk about that for a few minutes. Okay, just for the sake of time, I'm going to move us along because I've got a couple more things I still want to do. What are some applications you might make based on the characters in this passage? So the pain of people departing. Yeah. Paul commends Onesiphorus for what? Not being ashamed, and what else? Refreshing him, and what else? Coming to me. He found me. So notice the language. Those other two guys left me, he says. That's an interesting way to put it. He didn't say that they left the faith or they left the church. No, they left me. Onesiphorus came and found me. Interesting. I think some of these concepts are going to come back. Chuck's going to preach later, so we won't step on that. But it's interesting about they left me or he came to me. Yeah. Yeah. And Paul commends Onesiphorus. That's the right response, guys, and this is the wrong response. And so we were talking about this in our small group yesterday. I think we're hesitant to take on too much responsibility for our own holiness and sanctification. You know, cleanse yourself. Well, that's kind of weird to us. But there is a call to obedience, isn't there? There are demands. The gospel makes demands. There are choices to be made. So I think that's a good possibility. One more, and then I got something else I want to show you. So, yeah. All right, so some more to explore for your application there. One other area, and this one I think really hits hard on your application for non-Christians, and this is probably going to be a little counterintuitive, but I want to show you that I think it can work, and that is systematic theology. You're going to say, what? You're going to leverage systematic theology for your non-Christians? And I think so. People come in with questions like, what is God like? Is God real? Is God going to judge me? Isn't my body my own body? I can make my own choices. Is God good? And why should I go to church? People come in with these questions, and a lot of them are addressed in systematic theology. Let me give you this pro tip. Grudem's Systematic Theology, you know, that big, thick book. It used to be blue. I think the newest version has come out, and it's white. Grudem's Systematic Theology, at the end of every chapter, he's got a section called Questions for Personal Application, and it is a treasure trove of application-oriented questions with a little paragraph, and that will give you tons of great ideas, great avenues for application. Look over again to Titus 2:11-15. We did this, took a quick look at the structure of this the other day. Look at this, and real quickly at your table, make a list of possible systematic theology issues that could be leveraged for an application of the gospel to non-Christians. Okay, let's hear some of these. We're going to move fast because we're going to also go to Colossians 1. But what did you find? What are some of the areas that you found here? Somebody rattle some off. Okay, so just give me, I just want to put a laundry list on here. Are you saying grace? Yes. Okay. Yeah, okay, so let's keep it going. What else?
Salvation.
Did you know that Grudem has a whole section of like 5 chapters on salvation? Okay, what else?
Incarnation.
Yeah. I'm just going to write the return. Is Jesus coming back? Let's take one of these. Let's take the incarnation. Where are you going to go with a non-Christian on that one? Yeah. Yeah, you're going to have a ton to work with there. Okay, flip over to Colossians 1:15-20. That's another passage we looked at earlier. Same thing. Go for it. All right, once again, let's list them off here. What else? What did you see in here? Sorry? Deity. Okay. I heard creation. That'd be great. I wonder who preached that one.
Revelation.
Revelation, okay. Heaven and earth, okay, angels. You know what? People have a lot of questions about angels. I live in a town where people think about crystals and rocks and trees and angels and spirits and all kinds of stuff. That's what a point of connection, yeah. All right, you get the point that just in these little passages that we've looked at, those happen to be really thick, obviously, but you're going to come across areas of systematic theology that counterintuitively can probably help you a lot in your preaching, especially to non-Christians. Who would have thought, right? Our applicational preaching will be stronger when we consider both the Christian and the non-Christian. And you're probably like me in that you recognize that you don't know who the believers are and who the non-believers are as they walk into that space where you meet. And you want to make sure that you're connecting with them. Let me conclude with, I just want to give you this. We won't have much time to do much of this, but this, I guess, would be Kevin Walker's 4 C's of applications. I ascribe it to Kevin because I heard it from him. Here's what I want to do. I want to connect. I want to connect with unbelievers. Why should they listen? How can I make an application that will grab their hearts and minds? And at the same time, I want to confront. And I don't mean confront in a nasty way, but I want to come up against their worldview. I want when they come in, I want them to go, "Pooh, wow, this is something different." So I want to confront unbelievers. And I want to confront Christians as well. But maybe the way to put this would be to do something like this and say, I want to correct. Do you have any believers in your church that need correction? Yeah, hello. And I also want to comfort. And I've really enjoyed the application of comfort as I've been going through the book of Exodus in the last couple of weeks with one particular single mom that's in my fellowship. She comes from a lifetime of drugs and crime and every kind of sin that you can imagine. That's where she's coming from. And she's wanting to walk with Jesus, but so much of that former life just keeps grabbing her and pulling her back. But more and more, she's making better and better decisions, and she's moving closer and closer and closer to Jesus. And the realities of God hearing the cries of his people and coming down and offering presence and offering hope for the future has just really, bang, it's just right for her, and that comforting message. And so I'm often thinking of her as I'm working out the message and thinking, okay, how will this bring comfort to her? But you know what? She still needs some correction in some areas, and she still needs to be confronted. And she still needs to connect with Jesus. She still needs that. So I would just encourage you to think about these kinds of areas as you consider your application. And I would encourage you to push yourself a little bit. And maybe I'm putting myself into the thing where I need to be pushed a little more in this. The principle is this: the persuasive preacher applies his argument for the good of his audience. We're not just giving them a box of parts of something. We want to give them something they can jump on, something they can take up and use right away, something they can get on and ride. We're a little bit out of time, so instead of questions, I'm just going to encourage you again. In the time we have left, I would love to hear from you what worked in this particular talk, what maybe didn't work that you could say, you should cut that out and say that differently. I'm happy to hear that. If we don't have time to chat, my email is on the website of the Simeon Trust, and you can get that, and Derek's and Jordan have it. And I'd love to just, if you just send me a little note, and then you can participate in my own improvement of what I'm trying to do. And maybe next year or next time when somebody comes and gives this talk, it'll be better. Amen? Let me send us on to our next thing with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for these brothers, and I pray that you would help us to get better at application. We want to connect. Everyone in this room really wants to connect your word with your people. But we need to improve and we need to grow. Help us to do it. We're trusting you in the name of Christ. Amen.